One of the fundamental rules of homiletics is that every sermon must not only have a clearly defined proposition, but also a clearly defined target which you want to hit. It never did the church an ounce of good to preach general ideas to no one in particular. The people of God receive the most benefit from the preaching ministry when the preacher knows what he needs to say, how to say it, and exactly to whom he needs to say it, and then to say it. That last part of my task this evening is fairly easy. I am preaching a farewell sermon to our young people who are bound for college, and in our case, all happen to be bound for Bob Jones University. Some of you will be leaving home for the very first time, while some of you have become old hats at heading off for college. But in either case, you are in a very special way the objects of the message this evening. While that part about the preacher knowing who he's aiming at in his sermon has been a no-brainer, that knowing what he needs to say hasn't been so easy. I know there are so many things that you parents would want to tell your children as they head off into that big wide world, even though it be at present within the confines of a Christian university. Letting go of that child that you have cared for all of your life is never an easy thing to do. Never has been, and it never will be, but we never really do get to enjoy these gifts that God gives us until we do let them go. There must be the letting go. At that point in time, we really do begin to enjoy them. Apart from the natural sadness that occurs when they leave home, you also know that they are going to be subjected to influences that could be harmful to them. Yes, even in a Christian setting. That's not to say that they haven't been subject to wrong influences before heading off to college, but the difference is you have always been there to keep them right, to put them in check. Well, that won't be the case any longer. I know there's phones and there's email, but it will never be the same again. It will never be the same again. And with leaving the nest, your child will assume more of a spirit of independency. I have never seen it fail yet, and I doubt it ever will. They will also face challenges in college to your deeply held convictions that you hope have become their convictions. Numerous scriptural truths which you may hold very dear will be contradicted. Not with any maliciousness, mind you. It's just that we all don't see eye to eye in what the scriptures teach. But the contradictions will be there nonetheless, coming from the so-called experts who are supposed to know everything, who will come with the weight of authority of an educational degree or degrees behind them. Therefore, it is quite natural to have some apprehension about how they will do without your eagle eye watching over them. So I wondered how best I could speak to your children. And that task has not proven for me to be an easy one. Many portions of Scripture went through my mind as I was seeking the Lord's will about what the message should be. I thought about that scene in Acts 27 where Paul is shipwrecked. It's a passage that offers tremendous instruction on how to avoid spiritual shipwreck. I thought again of Paul's words in Philippians 3 as he writes of the great desire of his life that he would count all of his worldly accomplishments as dung for the excellency, it means surpassing value, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. What a word that should be as you young people head off to increase your knowledge. But while several texts like these crossed my mind, I came back to the one that the Lord laid on my heart several weeks ago while reading it in family devotions. We've started through Proverbs some weeks ago. And in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, Solomon writes, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." At the very outset, Solomon declares the purpose of this book of Proverbs: to know wisdom and instruction. He goes on to write in chapter 4 that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Remember that in all of your college education, all of your classes, all of your pursuits of various degrees, wisdom is the principal thing. Chief, first. All of your degrees, all of your learning will mean nothing if you do not get wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to live your life in the fear of the Lord, quite simply put. Knowing how to live your life in the fear of the Lord, it is making use of true knowledge to practice true holiness. And that wisdom is obtained through instruction. Solomon says these words have been given to know wisdom and instruction. It is the subject of instruction that brings us to our text tonight in verses 8 and 9. And from that text, I want to preach to you young people on remembering your first alma mater. Remembering your first alma mater. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Your home is your first alma mater. The text has two simple thoughts, verses 8 and 9, which make up my 2 points. Number one, honor your parents' instruction. And number two, if you do that, that instruction will honor you. First, honor your parents' instruction, and this is where I will spend the bulk of my time tonight. Honor your parents' instruction. You will note that Solomon has already stated that part of the purpose of this book takes in young people. He's writing to his children. He keeps saying, "My son, my son, my son." You get from the very instruction that's being given in this book, the son is about to venture out in life. And there are great truths, very wise things that he wants his son to hold into his heart, that he might go down the path. Because always throughout Proverbs, there are two paths, there are two roads being presented. The road of the wise and the road of the foolish. And he wants his son to go down the road of wisdom and not the road of folly. And these Proverbs, these nuggets of wisdom were given by Solomon, indeed given by God to his people, that they might go down, be able to discern what the right road is and what the wrong road is, what the wise road is and what the foolish road is. He writes in verse 4 that it will give knowledge and discretion to the young man or the young woman. Youth is especially the age for learning. I'm only 48 this year. But I find that learning came a lot easier 10 years ago. Those who might be in their 60s in this place and 70s will have to say, yeah, preacher, you're right. It was easier for me to learn 10 years ago or 20 years ago. The brain doesn't work like it used to. Can't remember as much. I seem to read something and I put it down and I forget it 5 minutes later. And I have to read it over and over and over again before it seems to sink into my thick brain. That's not how it used to be. Why, when we were in college, you'd have exams the night before, do up a study for hours, and you'd be there bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and able to spit out the answers so quick you could learn. It doesn't happen that way anymore. Youth is especially the age for learning. It is during the springtime of the life that young people are so impressionable and find it easier to retain what is learned than in later years. But young people are also rash and impulsive, headstrong, and reluctant to stop and consider their ways. Therefore, they need instruction, and they need law. And if they will but heed what Solomon has written here, they will possess the knowledge and the discretion and the understanding that belong to the wise of this world, the truly wise. In the first place, from these two verses, I must point out there is an implication that must be recognized. This verse implies that the character of the father and the mother giving the instruction is godly. Solomon would never tell his son to heed the advice, the instruction, the teaching of the father and mother if the character of the parents was ungodly, by a patent lack of living their own lives according to Scripture. For one thing is sure, if the parents are ungodly, they will be unable to give spiritual instruction to their children on the great issues of this life and the life that is to come. They do not possess the Holy Ghost. They do not have an understanding of the Scriptures and therefore are not able to instruct their children in the real issues of life as set forth in the Word of God. To borrow from Christ's parable in Luke chapter 6, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. That does not mean that parents who are unbelievers, parents who are lost, can't teach their children moral principles. They can. But it does mean that they cannot impart to their children that true knowledge and that true wisdom that can only come from someone who has been born again, someone who is indwelt by what the Word of God calls the Spirit of Wisdom. That's absolutely necessary. It is utterly impossible to train up our children in the way that they should go apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's help in understanding exactly what we are to teach them. We have to know ourselves what God expects, what God requires as far as what is godly living, what is holy living, what does it mean to walk down the path of wisdom and to walk down the road of folly. Because I will tell you one thing, at the end of the day, there is no man in himself that can discern that path. It will take divine revelation as found in the Word of God. Everything else will just be something that's come from our own notions of what we think is right and what we think is wrong. And we may well, therefore, apart from this book, be teaching our children to go down a path that's going to harm them and not be giving them that knowledge that they need to walk through this journey of life in a way that pleases the Lord. Therefore, this text calls upon every parent who sincerely wants their children to go down this path of wisdom in life, to have to come to know for yourself the beginning of all wisdom. They have to know for themselves the beginning of all wisdom, and that is the fear of the Lord. A holy fear that has led you to trust personally in Christ as the only way of being made acceptable to God. Note that both the father and the mother are mentioned. It's not just the dad's job. And it's not just the mom's job. It's the mother and the father. The responsibility to teach our children what true wisdom actually is and where it leads, as well as where foolishness leads, lays squarely upon the shoulders of both parents. While it is very true that the husband is to be the spiritual leader in the home, I would encourage you men, be the spiritual leaders in your home. Too often the case is, in our day and time, it is the woman, it is the wife who seems to be the one who has the spirituality, and that is sad. It is the men who are to set the example. It is the men who are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. It is the men who are to offer that spiritual guidance and that spirituality that is needed in every situation. God has placed the husband and the father in that unique position. But having said that, it's also true that every mother has a special place in seeing that their children are taught to know and understand the law of God. The law of your mother, he says. Don't forget it. That's the word really to parents. I come to the young people directly. Not only is there an implication to be realized here, but there is an instruction to be remembered. Solomon says, hear to the instruction of the father. That word means not just to hear the words. Not just to stand there respectfully when your father speaks to you and hear the actual sounds that come from his mouth. That word carries the idea of hearkening unto, to heed, and to obey. Not just hear me, he says, not just listen to me, but receive what I am telling you and put it into practice. Live it out in your life. And you parents with younger children will do yourselves a world of good if you now expect and call upon your children not just to hear your words, but impress upon them the need to actually heed what you're saying and to work it out. Don't just give them a long tirade and not expect it to be backed up. Expect them to carry out what you've told them. Teach them now while they're young. Because there's going to come a time in life, as I pointed out already, when you will not be there at every juncture, at every step to enforce that. And when they are away from home, you will want them to be remembering their old alma mater and say, my father instructed me in this area to do this in this situation, and I will heed and I will hearken to what my father taught me. Forsake not, he says, the law of thy mother. The word forsake has the idea of casting off, of abandoning and leaving it behind you. In other words, Solomon says, after you have learned the law of your mother, what she has taught you, hold on to it tightly and never let it go. These are solemn words. There is much that Solomon is going to teach his children in this book of Proverbs about true wisdom. He begins at the beginning in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That verse is a summary of the first four commandments. Reverence to God. The first four of the Ten Commandments is all about reverence to God. It's the requirement we have to God. And the second table of the law, our duty to men begins with the command to children to honor their father and their mother. Revere God. And responsibility to men starts with revere your parents. Revere them. And so Solomon says, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Honor them by obeying them and receiving and remembering their instruction. I want you young people to note that both in his Ten Commandments and in this portion of his word, God ranks parents just after himself. Honor to parents comes just after reverence to God. God has linked those forever in His Word. And when you will find a lack of reverence for parents, you'll find a lack of reverence for God, and vice versa. Therefore, God puts great weight on the instruction that parents give to their children, that godly wisdom and understanding that they seek to impart. One of the oft-repeated mistakes that young people like yourselves are prone to make is in thinking that you are much wiser than your parents, especially when you get a little post-high school education under your belts. You're wiser. Maybe your parents didn't have any college education. Now you have it. Or if they did, it was centuries ago. And, you know, they're really out of touch. They're behind the times. They're old-fashioned. But I need to remind you, there is very good reason why the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, instructed you to take special care that you remember and follow the instruction of your parents. You see, if they have followed Christ, they have obtained a degree of wisdom in so many things that can only come through time and experience, which right now, you young people just don't have a whole lot of. You're very limited in life's experience. They have, to use modern day jargon, been there and done that. They have been taught long in the school of trial and error. They've already seen the pitfalls that you've never come across yet. They've already made the mistakes that you've never imagined. They have learned truths about life that can never be learned in a classroom or from a textbook. No matter how bright the instructor, how much education that the instructor has had. Most of all, if your parents have walked with Christ many years, they have received instruction from Christ and His Word. Instruction that only comes through sitting at His feet after many years. And there's no shortcut to getting it. Therefore, if you want to be wise beyond your years, you will heed the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. They know more than you do. Believe it or not, they know more than you do. You, on the other hand, are relatively inexperienced. You are just starting out on this journey through life, a journey that's going to require all the divine instruction that you can get. And no matter how old you get, you will never be exempt from this command to hear instruction from your father and cling to the law of your mother. Never will you be exempt from that. Value, therefore, their instruction. Honor them by listening to and remembering and heeding what they have taught you about God, about the gospel, about holiness, about people, about the great issues of life. Now, as a father who has sent off 3 children to college and in the will of God will send off 4 more over the years to come, there are several areas of instruction that I think your parents would want you to remember, to cling to, as you remember your alma mater, your first alma mater. I would believe tonight that your parents would want you to cling to the instruction regarding fear. Above all else, your mother and your father want you to fear the Lord. And you are going off to a school of higher education. But the world is full of very intelligent, educated fools. There is no shortage. And they are fools according to Solomon because they haven't learned the very first lesson in true knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Lesson number 1 in obtaining any and all knowledge, true knowledge, is to fear the Lord. The fear of which I speak is not a slavish fear. It is not a fear that God is simply waiting to pounce on you, to punish you, because of your sin. That is not the fear of which I speak. That should be the fear of everyone who has never come to Christ and received His full pardon for their sin. Because the Word of God does not hold out a pretty future for those who have not come and sought Christ for pardon for their sin. It pictures God as having a bow and arrow, and the arrow is pulled back in His bow, and it's just a matter of His will in letting that arrow of judgment fly and send that sinner to his death and eternity in hell. All at the sovereign pleasure of God. So everyone who has never come to fear the Lord should have this kind of fear that God is ready at any moment to punish me for my sin. But God's way, when it comes to His own people, is never to terrify His own children with that kind of fear. That is not of the Lord. Christ died to deliver His people from that kind of fear. God hath not given to us the spirit of fear. So if God has not given it to us, and we live with that kind of fear, we have to deduce one thing. Well, it's not from God. It must be from somewhere else. It must be from the enemy of God. But there is a fear of the Lord, a very healthy fear, that you will want to make sure that you maintain all throughout your college years. That fear is made up of 2 things. First, holy awe at the greatness of God. In all of your classes, in all of your learning, especially in your Bible courses, pray God to increase your understanding of His greatness. We have fallen prey in our generation to trying to put God in our little box. And I see it all around this world because of the brash arrogance that marked too many of the people of God. Because once you have had a sight of something of the greatness of Jehovah, you are brought into the dust and you see that you are absolutely nothing. While in His mercy He has exalted you to a place among princes, you remember that you belong in a dunghill. Who is man? The psalmist asked that God would be mindful of him, that God would give one thought toward him. And oh, I pray that in our own little congregation, by the working of the Word and the Spirit, we will be struck more deeply and more continually with the greatness of Jehovah. That's part of it. But the fear of the Lord is also being in possession of a holy awe of the greatness, I should say of the goodness of the Lord. Not only His greatness, but His goodness. Standing in awe of the fact that as great and as majestic and as infinitely holy as this God is, who dwells in light unapproachable, who is an all-consuming fire, that we have been made objects of His infinite love. That we, in a dunghill, would be held in such value in the eyes of God that He would choose us over His only Son. That He would actually put His Son to such a suffering death that we might not suffer in hell. I say, that boggles my mind. Oh, who am I that for my sake, my Lord, should take frail flesh and die? Who am I? Why would God value me so? Why would God value you so? That is standing in awe of His goodness. That is the fear of the Lord, brothers and sisters. I want, therefore, to instruct you, young people, to study your Bibles until you are overwhelmed with the greatness of the Lord. Until you find yourself one day on your knees, just lying in the dust, because you caught a glimpse of how great He is. And I want you to study your Bible, and I want you to study the person and the work of Christ, and I want you to study the cross until you are overwhelmed with the goodness of the Lord. And one thing I know from that, you will be kept on a wise path in life. You will not want to run with the ungodly. You will have a protection against the influences of the world. Listen to what Solomon says about the fear of the Lord in just a few of the verses. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth, that means the deceitful mouth, the deceitful tongue, do I hate. The evil way, I despise it. That's the fear of the Lord. Hating pride and arrogance with all of your heart, whether in yourself or in others. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, he writes. The fear of the Lord, or said in the fear of the Lord, is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. By the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Satisfied. Content. Because you have the fear of the Lord. You will see that the fear of the Lord will be your answer to the fear of man. One of the things that drives young people in the wrong direction, away from the instruction of their father and the law of their mother, is the fear of man. It goes under various terms: peer pressure, social acceptance, fear of being viewed as weird, odd, strange. But beating at the heart of it all is this fear of man, this fear of being rejected, of being laughed at, and of not being accepted. Now, this is a very important matter to any Christian, but especially to the young Christian. The fact of the matter is, the child of God is an oddity in this world. He is strange. His behavior is strange, his interests are strange, and his reactions are strange to what happens around him and the circumstances in life. It's so strange to the world. Or, when there's a lot of the world in the Christian, it's strange to him. The longer you maintain that the right path set down in Scripture, the more intense you are about going the narrow way, the odder you will become, even to God's people, if they are not walking the old paths. If they have forgotten their old alma mater. And young people, that's exactly how it should be. You are supposed to be different. You do not want to do something or not do something, to dress a certain way or not dress a certain way because you are afraid of being different. It indicates when that is driving you, you're concerned with what people think of you. And I am saying to you, to all of you, one of the most valuable lessons that you must learn, and wisdom comes with this, is being quite ready and quite willing to snub your nose at the world and say, I don't care what you think. There is a holy apathy, a holy indifference. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says. If it's going to contradict and contravene the instruction of my father and the law of my mother. Are you with me? I will tell you, your difference is a badge of honor to be worn, not to be ashamed of. I tell you what you need to fear. You want to fear changing what your parents have taught you about what it means to snub the world and follow Christ. That's what you need to be afraid of changing. There's a whole lot of Christians who seem to blend in so well with the world. There's nothing really about their life that stands out that would tell other people, I'm a child of God. Their tongue or their dress, their attitudes, they seem to be so close to what the godless possess. That you want no part of. Let the fear of the Lord make you stand out and stand up for Christ. I would leave a second bit of instruction, not only regarding your fear, but your friends. I can think of few things so influential on your young people than the kind of people you choose at Bob Jones as your friends. Nothing so influential. Who you choose as your friends will reveal a lot about you. It's an old saying, but it's a true saying, that birds of a feather flock together. Solomon has much to say in this book about the people you choose as your companions. Such is their power to lead you astray. Solomon warns his son to avoid them altogether. Don't even get near them. Don't think because you're in a Christian university that you're oblivious to that. Folks, I was there back in the late 70s. And believe you me, there were plenty of students there who were as godless and as worldly as the man on the street. And nothing has changed. I pray your friends, your companions, those guys and girls you hang out with, and the guys and the girls that you date, will be of the godly sort. Friends who aren't ashamed to speak openly and freely about Christ. It shouldn't be something embarrassing. And that will be for you a great indicator. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever is on the inside comes out here. It's the overflow that comes out. Out of the abundance, what fills the heart directs the conversation. If your companions at college are ready to talk about sports and other people and their classes and the latest campus gossip, but you find it very infrequently, if at all, that they are want to talk around the things of the Lord, then those aren't the kind of companions you want. A third area of instruction. Fellowship. I mean your fellowship with Christ. I mean the place of prayer. I lived in the dorms. Bob Jones was much more rigid when my wife and I were there. Many more rules and regulations. Still, campus life is very busy. Papers will be due. Speeches will have to be given. Tests. All of that will be crying out for your time. You're in for a big change if it's your first time going off. You're in for a big, big change in life. But do not, at any price, neglect the place of prayer. Whatever you have to do, you do to get alone with the Lord. There will be no excuse. I understand there are tests. I understand exams. I understand speeches. I also understand Martha wanting her sister Mary to help her in the kitchen. But I have to reflect upon the words of Christ. Martha, leave her alone. There's one thing that's needful, and she's chosen it. And it won't be taken away from her. Don't let any exam, any studying, keep you from your time alone with the Lord. It will kill you spiritually. You will be devastated. And you'll wake up one day in the midst of it all and you realize, I'm cold, I'm distant from Christ, I don't have much interest in the things of God. And just like that, what's happened to me? Along those same lines, let me suggest something else to you. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't use it for study. I don't care how many tests you have. It doesn't matter to me what anyone else says. It's the Lord's day. And God will honor that. I had never been taught to keep the Sabbath day when I was at Bob Jones. It was just like any other day of the week. In fact, I was told that in classes. You can go out and play football on the Lord's day if you want to. I must differ with that. But I didn't study on Sundays. I wanted that day to be kept apart. That's His day. And the Lord always honored me. Always. You know, He has this way of just working in your memory. And you've studied. And, okay, my time's run out. It's Sunday. I'm not going to touch a book. And I got an exam at 8 o'clock on Monday morning. And the pressure will be, well, come on and study. No. I've done what I can do with the time that I've had. But this is His day. And it's wonderful how this Almighty God who made the brain is able just to touch those certain areas of your mind and bring those facts back to your remembrance just by honoring Him. Oh, don't walk away saying, Pastor Wagner said, if I don't study on Sunday, I'll always get an A on Monday on the exam. No. You might blow it completely, but that's okay too. Guard your fellowship with Christ. It's the thing you need the most at that university. The fourth and final area of instruction, regard your faith. You're stepping out. I didn't have any parents paying for my education, and my kids don't have it either. You have to trust the Lord. That's what I had to do. It's amazing to watch God provide. It's amazing. Just through prayer. Not dropping little hints to your roommates or in your society. I heard that done so often. You know, I pray about this need I've got here. Keep your mouth shut and just tell the Lord and watch the Lord work. Don't drop any hints. Live by faith in the promise. And God will honor that faith. I stand here and I tell you, He will honor that faith just as He promised He would. It works, folks. This is not fairy tale. These promises are true. And this works. Second point, the last point, just a few things I want to say. My first point was honor. As you remember your first alma mater, honor the instruction of your parents. And if you will do that, their instruction will honor you. He says in verse 9, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." That's honor. That's an outward adornment that will make you beautiful. Lovely to look at. A joy to be around. There are many honors for which you can strive at college. Academic honors is certainly a big one. And in and of itself, it's not an evil one to strive for academic honors. But I must warn you that it is very easy to get caught up with and fall in love with academics, especially when you have a mind for academics. Very, very easy to get caught up with the pursuit of knowledge for the sake of personal pride. And you can get caught up in making a name for yourself. And you can get caught up in looking for the attention and the praise of your teachers and your peers. But Solomon says, there is an honor that none of these can give you, and it comes from not forsaking the law of your mother and your father. Do that, and you will wear a crown on your head that will be of more value than all the crown jewels of England. God will place an honor upon you that is worth more than the most expensive of necklaces. So the idea of the chains about the neck. You will be spiritually beautiful. You might be like me, as ugly as a mud fence, but you will have a real inner beauty. A real inner beauty that will just shine forth. And God will honor you because you have honored their instruction. In my days, the guys talked about he was a BMOC. You know what a BMOC is? Big man on campus. But I have to say, I don't remember one of them. Not one of them do I remember. You know who I remember? To this day, those young women and those young men whose lives were marked by unique godliness. I don't know their names, but I'll tell you, I would know their faces. And they were adorned with a godly life. You could just tell it being around them. God honored them. I still remember them. I don't know what their GPA was. I don't know what degrees they earned. But I remember their holiness of life. That's what affected me. And that's what I want every one of our young people to be. Noted for godliness. It's all that matters. Farewell. God be with you till we meet again. The Lord write His word upon our hearts. for his name's sake.